most enjoyable type of message to bring, dear God, but it's an important message, and it's a doctrinal study in the Bible. And Father, I just pray that you would please just use the Word of God. Help no one to resist the truth that's preached. But Father, if the shoe fits, dear God, just please help us to read the Bible and just believe it for what it says. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, great poetic passage in the Word of God, as the Bible always is, but the part that I really wanted to focus on was the verse in verse number 8, Ecclesiastes 3:8, where the Bible reads, "A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Now I want to focus on the first phrase there where God says there's a time to love and a time to hate. Now first of all, I want to talk to you about the subject of hate tonight. Now let me show you, before I get into the message, let me show you some verses in 1 John. Flip over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, let me establish some things about hatred in the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And know what you believe, and I hope that everything that you believe is based on the Bible. Because if it's not based on the Bible, you're wrong. And if I believe something that's not based on the Bible, then I'm wrong. And so let's look at the Bible tonight and let's see what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible reads, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Flip over to 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15, the Bible reads, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now look over at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Next chapter, 1 John 4:20. The Bible says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now, we see here very clearly that God, in three different chapters here, is condemning hating your brother. You know, hating your brother in Christ is what he's talking about. Hating a fellow believer on Jesus Christ. Hating your physical brother, you know, or hating your spiritual brother is really what he's dealing with in this book here. He's saying don't hate your brother. He says if you say that you love God and you hate your born-again child of God brother, he says you're a liar. He says if you don't love God whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? And then the next chapter is repeated again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. We saw it in chapter 2, we saw it in chapter 3, we saw it in chapter 4. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." That's a great statement right there. "And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." He says, if you love God, you love those who have been begotten of God. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So he says, if you love God, you're going to love God's children. He says, don't hate your brother. Leviticus chapter 19, don't turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 19, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." He's commanding in the Old Testament, thou shalt not hate thine brother. There should be no born-again believer in this world that you have any kind of hatred for in your heart. Now, so I want to establish that first of all. But look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to establish one other thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43. Matthew 5, 43. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43. And the Bible reads in Matthew 5, 43, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So number one, we saw God is saying, do not hate your brother in Christ. But number two, he says, don't hate your enemy. And don't hate those that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. So we have that established that God says, don't hate any believer and don't hate your enemy. If somebody does you wrong in the job, somebody rips you off in a business dealing, somebody cuts you off in traffic, you don't hate that person, okay? Love them. Do good to them. Somebody is talking bad about you. Somebody's trying to hurt you. Hey, love them. God says, don't hate your enemy and don't hate those that hate you. But let me ask you something. Is hate always wrong? Or is there a time to hate, as the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? I mean, didn't God say that there is a time to love? That's your brother in Christ, for sure. That's your enemy. That's people that wrong you. He says there's a time to love, but is there a time to hate? Well, let me show you from the Bible some things, and I wish I could have you turn to all these, but it would just take so long. So if you would just sit up and listen carefully, and I'm going to read for you several examples that God gives of things that He hates and things that we should hate. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 12:31, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which He hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods." He says, you know, these are people that worship false gods. They've committed abominations, and they've actually sacrificed their sons and their daughters to a false god. He says, you know what, I hate that. Say, God, I thought God is love. I thought God's a loving God. God says, no, I hate to see a young child, a newborn baby, an unborn child even. I hate to see it sacrificed on the altar to a false god. He said, I hate that. He said, it's an abomination to me. In Deuteronomy 16:22, the Bible says, "Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth." God says, I hate idolatry. I hate idols. I hate images. I hate pictures of false gods. Or pictures of the true God, by the way. The Bible says, don't think that the Godhead can be made into an image like into gold or silver. We were talking about this. We were soul winning, and we were talking about just idolatry. And we were talking about how the Bible says about writing the Word of God in the doorposts of your house in Deuteronomy 6. And I was thinking to myself, God doesn't want you to grave an image of God. God doesn't want you to have a picture of Jesus on the wall. God doesn't want you to have pictures of God or a little plastic Jesus that you put on the dash of your car. But He says, if you want to represent me, if you want a representation of me, it's my word. He says, you want to carve something? If you love to carve so much, why don't you carve my word into the walls of your house? Why don't you carve my word into your door frame? Why don't you carve a scripture verse that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because if somebody looks at that, then they'll get an image of who God is when they look at that. You see a picture of a man that somebody, some artist draws of Jesus, they're not going to get a true image of what Jesus Christ and who God is. But if they take a look at the Word of God, that's the true image. This is the image of God right here in the Word of God in the Bible. But the Bible reads again in Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hateth lying. God says, if you're righteous, you hate lying. So number one, we saw a hatred for idolatry, a hatred for the abortion and murder of newborn babies. He said, you ought to hate idolatry. The Bible says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. He says, hate bribery. That's what he's talking about with the gifts there. He's talking about people bribing somebody. He says, hate injustice, hate bribery. The Bible says, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. He said, you ought to hate covetousness. In Exodus 18:21, again, he says to hate covetousness. In Isaiah 1:14, this is God speaking, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. He says, I hate a false religious service. That's what he's talking about in Isaiah 1. They were worshiping God in the wrong way. And he said, I hate that. He said, your feasts and your new moons and your Sabbaths that you hold to me, your religious services, he said, I hate them. As God speaking. Malachi 2:16, the Bible says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. So God hates divorce. You see, there's a lot of things that God hates, don't you? Idolatry, covetousness, bribery, murder. He said, I hate divorce. In Proverbs 8:13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave me. Hey, hate the television. Amen? That's what he's saying here. He says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Why? Because I hate the work of them that turn aside. I hate the work of the people that are on the television. I don't want to watch it. Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119:113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying. Those two words mean the same thing, by the way. Hate and abhor are synonymous. God's showing us that. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Amos 5:21, God restates what he said in Isaiah 1. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Zechariah 8:17, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For these are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. He says, I hate it when somebody takes an oath and promises and swears something, and it's a lie. He says, I hate the person, or he says, I hate it when somebody lies under oath, is what he's talking about, committing perjury. Like, remember Bill Clinton lied under oath? God says, man, I hate that. He says, man, I hate it when somebody swears to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, and then tells a lie. He says, I hate that. Boy, God has a lot of hatred tonight, doesn't he? He's got a lot of hate in him because there are things that he loves and there are things that he hates. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness about Jesus Christ and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Revelation 2:6 and 15, the Bible says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, in verse 15, which thing I hate. He said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And then in Jude 1:23, the Bible tells us, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So are we commanded to hate some things? Does God hate some things? Yes, he does. He lists a sin, list of sins there that he says you ought to hate these sins. Now, we all heard the adage, hate the sin and love the sinner. Who's ever heard somebody say that before? Put up your hands. You ought to hate the sin and love the sinner. Now, let me ask you something. Is there ever a time that we should hate a person? Is there a human being on this earth that we should hate, or are we to love every single person? Well, let's ask ourselves, does God love every single person on this earth? Or are there people on this planet somewhere, somebody that God hates? Well, we're going to have to go to the Bible to find out, because that's where we get all our answers, isn't it? Or do you want to know my opinion? Who cares? You want to know what I think? I mean, come on. You want to know what I really think? No, who cares what I think? All right, let's see what God says. I mean, we've been taught our whole life that God loves everybody. We've heard the adage, never hate anybody. But let's see what God says. And we're going to see it in several places. But look, if you would, at Hosea chapter 9. Flip to Hosea chapter 9, right toward the end of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 9. Look, if you would, at Hosea chapter number 9. And this is right after the book of Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, and look at chapter 9. While you're turning to Hosea 9, let me read you another verse. Psalm 11:5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So the first person that God says that he hates is the person who loves violence. Let me read it again. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Look at Hosea 9. Look at verse 14. Give them, O Lord. Everybody there in Hosea 9:14. Give them, O Lord. What wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. This is God speaking. I will love them no more. Now let me ask you something. Did God ever love these people? Absolutely. I mean, read the Bible. You have to read the Bible and understand it and take it for what it says. He says, I hate them. He's saying it because of their wickedness. He says, now I hate them. And he says, I will love them no more. He's saying, I used to love them. Did you see that? Because otherwise he'd just say, I don't love them, period. No, he says, I will love them no more. I did love them, but now I'm not going to love them anymore, is what he's saying. And then he says, all their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth fruit, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. Now, did God try to tell them what's right? Did he try and tell them the truth? Yes, he did, but they would not hearken unto him. They wouldn't listen, and they became more and more wicked until it came to a point where God says, I will love you no more. In fact, now I hate you. And he says, my God will cast them away, in verse number 17. Notice those words. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now, can you show me one verse in the Bible that says that God loves every single person on this world right now in 2007? There just isn't one. It's just not there. If so, it would be in contradiction with this right here. Now, the verse that pops into my mind is, "For God so loved the world." But you see, look at the past tense there. "For God so loved the world." I believe that God loves every single person in this world at some point. But I believe that a person can cross a line where God no longer loves that person, and God actually will hate that person. That's what the Bible teaches. Clearly, we're going to see it in many other places in the Bible. And so, yes, God loved the world. Yes, God, Jesus Christ, on the cross, died for every single human being who has ever lived or ever will live. He took upon Him the sins of the world. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. I mean, the most filthy pervert, the most vilest offender, Jesus died for their sins, Jesus loved them, and Jesus wanted them to get saved. But I'm going to tell you something. A person can cross a line with God where God says, "I no longer love you. I will love you no more. In fact, I hate you." So the Bible teaches in Hosea 9 and in Psalm 11. But also, let me read this for you. This is God speaking again. Psalm 26:5, "I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." Now flip over to Psalm 139, if you would. Psalm 139, kind of a Bible study tonight, if you would. Psalm 139. Now, who are we never supposed to hate? Well, we're never supposed to hate any born-again believer. And we're not supposed to even hate unbelievers. Just because maybe they hate us, that doesn't give us the right to hate them. We ought to love them and try and get them saved. We shouldn't hate the unbelievers who are our enemies, who speak poorly of us, who hate us, who try to hurt us. We shouldn't hate those who are our enemies and do wrong to us. But look if you would, let's see who God does talk about hating. Look at Psalm 139, and the Bible is very consistent. By the time we're done, you'll see the consistency of what I'm showing you. Psalm 139, verse 21. The Bible said, and this is David speaking, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee?" He's not saying he hates those that hate him. He's saying he hates those that hate God. Do you see that? He says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Now, is that in your Bible or not? I didn't put that in your Bible before the service. Okay, that's what the Bible says. And it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is there anything wrong with that, God? Is there anything wrong with the fact that I hate those that hate you and count them mine enemies? Is there anything wrong with the fact that I hate them with a perfect hatred? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having hatred for the haters of God. Flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Flip backward in your Bible toward the beginning, toward Genesis. 2 Chronicles 19:2. And we'll see an even more strong statement that God makes here about the exact same subject. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse number 2. This is a prophet coming to Jehoshaphat. His name is Jehu, the son of Hanani. And in verse number 2 of 2 Chronicles 19, the Bible reads, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?'" He's being rebuked here, and the Bible says, "Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." He says to Jehoshaphat, God's wrath is upon you because you love them that hate the Lord. So in one place, David said, "I hate those that hate you, God." And here, a man is being rebuked for loving those that hate the Lord. He's being told, God's wrath is on you because you've done two things. You've helped the ungodly, and you've loved them that hate the Lord. He says, that's wrong. You're in sin, Jehoshaphat. You need to get right with God. Now, flip over, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to recap a little bit of what we've learned. Number one, we've learned that, we know who we're not supposed to hate. We talked about that. But we saw some specific groups that God talked about that we are to hate. Number one was those who hate God, and that was mentioned repeatedly three different times in the ones that I showed you. But then also there was another group that the Bible talks about hating. I just briefly read it in Psalm 11:5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." God also hates the person who loves violence. The violent evildoer, he calls him in another place. Now let me explain to you the words violence and evildoer. Look at Luke 3:14. Luke 3:14. The Bible reads, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him," they're speaking with John the Baptist, "saying, 'And what shall we do?'" They want to know, what shall we do to get right with God? And here's what he tells them. And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now think about this. John the Baptist is speaking to a group of soldiers. Now what do these soldiers do for a living? They fight, right? I mean, they go out with a sword and a shield, maybe a spear, and they go out and they fight and they try to kill people. I mean, that's what war is. That's what fighting is. Now, is John the Baptist telling them, go to Canada, you know, don't go to fight, don't be a soldier anymore. You need to quit being a soldier if you want to be right with God. Did he tell them that? No. What? And in fact, down at the bottom there, he tells them to be content with your wages. Now, is he telling them just keep getting the wages, but don't, when he says do no violence, he's saying don't fight. Okay, I know you're a soldier, collect the paycheck for being a soldier, but don't fight anybody. Is that what he's saying? No. Maybe we have the wrong definition of violence. Okay. Because in 2007, people fighting a war, that would be considered violence. Just by our definition of the word violence. Is that really what violence means? Well, if that's what violence means, then John the Baptist is telling people, keep being a soldier, don't fight, take that check to the bank, okay, that you're getting paid to fight. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Well, the word violence, if you look at it, notice the first four letters, vile, okay, violence, comes from the word violate, okay. Now, if you're legitimately, you know, fighting a battle that you're supposed to be fighting, that's not violence. If the, when the police officer has to, you know, grab a criminal and throw him on the ground, you know, kick him in the side, you know, put handcuffs on him and throw him into the paddy wagon, Is that a violent police officer? According to God's definition? No, that's not violence at all. He's not violating anyone. He's not violating someone. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And God is telling these soldiers here, do what you're supposed to be doing. Fight the battle. Fight honorably. He says, don't accuse anybody falsely. Don't lie. Don't do violence to anyone. Don't go and steal and pillage and hurt innocent people. Don't hurt women and children. Don't hurt, you know, bystanders and men that are not in the battle. He says, don't do any violence to people. Don't violate people. He's saying, be content with your wages. So the people that God has talked about hating so far were those who hate God many times. And those who are violent and evildoers. An evildoer is someone who hurts someone else. That's what evil means. Now, evil does not mean sin. God does evil. The Bible says, is there an evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? The Bible says the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto the children of Israel. See, evil is when you harm another person. Is that always wrong? No. When the executioner carries out the death penalty on a convicted murderer, he's doing evil. Because he's doing evil to that man, because he's killing him. But is he in sin? No, is he committing violence? Not at all. See, violence is violating someone. Violence is doing wrong to some innocent person. That's what he's talking about. Hurting somebody in a violent way, doing evil to someone, harming someone. And so, flip over if you would to Romans chapter 1. So that's kind of a foundation for part of the message, and we'll see a lot more Bible right now. We're going to go through some long scripture passages and see this played out even more in the Bible. Now, if you disagree with what I'm preaching tonight, I have no problem with that, but I sure hope it's because you have a Bible verse in your mind right now that contradicts what I'm saying. And if you have a verse like that, I'd love for you to show me after the service so that I can correct my thinking. But if it's just emotion, or this is what I've always been taught, or this is what I believe, then you have no right to disagree with what the Bible's saying here at all. And so you always have the right to disagree with me, but make sure it's because of what you believe from the Bible. Now look at Romans chapter 1. The Bible reads in Romans 1, verse number, let's start reading in verse number, well, let's start reading verse number 21. The Bible reads, because that, and we're going to follow a downward spiral of people. The Bible reads, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, number one, step one, look at verse 21. Step one, they knew God. Do you see that? Now, does that mean that they're saved? No, the Bible draws a very clear distinction between knowing God and being known of God. God says to the unsaved, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, it's possible to know God and to not have God know you. You know God. I mean, if I tell you all about God and you read the Bible, then you know God. You're familiar with God. You've been exposed to God. But when God knows you is when He receives you into His family and you're a born-again child of God. And that's when God knows you. And the Bible makes that distinction in many places. But it says they knew God, number one. Number two, in verse 21, they glorified Him not as God. That was the second step. Number three, neither were thankful. That was the next thing that happened. They were not thankful to God. Number four, they became vain in their imaginations. And number five, their foolish heart was darkened. Now the difference with number five is that the first four was something that they were doing, right? They knew God. That's the subject in every single case. They glorified Him not as God. They were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now who's doing the darkening? Not them. Because their foolish heart was darkened. That's an external force there. That's a passive, transitive verb where the subject is not the one doing the action. Someone is doing the action to them. Okay, their foolish heart was darkened. Now they're back to working again. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's step six. Step 7 in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's idolatry. Verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, who gave them up to uncleanness to dishonor their own bodies between themselves? Who did that? That was God. Was it them? Did they say, you know what, I'm going to go into uncleanness. I'm going to dishonor my body with somebody else. No. The Bible clearly says God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, why did God do that? Well, maybe it was because they knew God and they glorified Him not as God. Maybe it was because they weren't thankful. Maybe it's because they became vain in their own imaginations. Maybe it's because then their foolish heart was darkened. Maybe it's because they professed themselves to be wise and they became fools. Maybe it's because they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, that's why God, wherefore. Wherefore means for this reason. Because of this. That's what wherefore means. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We're going to come back to Romans 1:25, and we're going to talk about that a little more. I'm putting a note in my notes to come back to that point. But it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, remember I told you that's the definition of wherefore? For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now let me ask you something. What does the word affection mean? What if I were to show my wife some affection right now? What would I do? Give her a kiss, right? Give her a hug. Hold her hand, right? Give her a big hug. Hey, that's affection. I remember when I was in school, there was a rule in the handbook, no public displays of affection, okay? You know, boys and girls had their boyfriends and girlfriends. They were not allowed to publicly display their affection. That was what the rule was. It was called no PDA. That's what it said in the handbook at the school I went to. No public displays of affection. Now, God talks about here vile affections. Do you know what vile means? Vile means disgusting. That's what it means. It means repulsive. Vile. It's just a word that just, just kind of a gross kind of a word. Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, we're in verse 27, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, did they ever have God in their knowledge? Remember, that was the first step, my friend. They knew God. But now it's saying they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they did have God in their knowledge at one point. You can't retain something that you never knew. And it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So why did they do those things that were not convenient? Don't isolate verses 27 and 28. Don't take them out of the context of the passage. The Bible clearly says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why? Because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, which takes us all the way back to verse 21, where we saw where the downward spiral began, with a knowledge of God and a refusal to acknowledge who God is and to accept the truth about God. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Now, do you remember your memory verse? Psalm 15? Look if you would. Well, first let me show you something. Well, I'll show you that while I'm on that. Remember that word in Romans 1:26? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Remember your memory verses? Psalm 15, what we've been learning on the Sundays with the memory verses? We learned Psalm chapter 15 in its entirety. Do you remember Psalm 15 verse 4? In whose eyes a vile person is contempt. Remember, we talked about what contempt means. Contempt means hatred. And the Bible's talking about a righteous person that in their eyes a vile person is contempt, is hated. He's saying they hate a vile person. And of course that dovetails exactly right with Romans 1:26, where the Bible talks about God giving them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, notice a few things. Look at verse number 24. And I want you to, if you underline things in your Bible, if you like to do that, underline these words in Romans 1:24. God also gave them up. You see that? Okay, now go down a little bit and see verse 26. God gave them up unto vile affections. Okay, underline those four words. God gave them up. Now look down, if you would, at verse number 28 and underline these four words, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over. Now who's giving them up? Who's giving them over to homosexuality? Who's giving them over to be men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat? Talking about AIDS. Talking about all the other filthy diseases that they get. Well, it looks like God gave them up. The homosexual says, God made me this way. Well, you know what? He's right. God didn't make him that way when he was born. God made him that way when he gave him up. When he gave him over to do those things which are not convenient. So yes, he is right in a way. It's ironic, but he's right when he says, God made me this way. But God only made him that way after he had rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected Christ for the last time. And God said, I'm going to turn you over. I'm going to give you up. I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. Now think, if you would, about the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Remember, the Bible says that when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? He said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let his people go. And what happened? The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, who did the hardening? Pharaoh did. Pharaoh said, I am choosing to harden my heart. Moses came to him again. Moses came to him again. And Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. But you'll notice after many of these plagues go by, as you're reading in the book of Exodus, the Bible stops saying that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Bible begins to say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, could Pharaoh have gotten saved? Absolutely. Could Pharaoh have let the people go? Absolutely. The first time he could have let them go, the second time he could have let them go, the third time he could have let them go, the fourth time he could have let them go, the fifth time he could have let them go. But there came a time when God said, you've pushed me too far, you've said no to me too many times, and now you will not let the people go, because now I'm going to harden your heart, and I'm going to destroy you. Remember what the Bible says in Proverbs? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. No more hope. And what happened? Pharaoh got so hardened by God that even when the whole land of Egypt was being destroyed around him, and people were coming to him saying, Pharaoh, knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? Any normal person, I mean, good night, after all these plagues continually. Do you ever just read that and just say, what is wrong with Pharaoh? Do you ever just read, are you just thinking that when you read it? Good night. You think after like seven of these plagues, he'd figure it out? I better just let these people go. But no, he couldn't let them go. He couldn't let him go because God was hardening his heart, because God wanted to make an example out of him. Now, the hyper-Calvinists and the false teachers of this world will say, Pharaoh never could have got saved. Never could have got saved. He had no choice. God hardened him. And no, the Bible's very clear that first he hardened his own heart. And after continually hardening his heart, God hardened his heart. Because he crossed the line with God where God stopped loving him and started hating him, and he crossed the line. And he could not be saved and could not be cured any longer. Now, we're reading, of course, in Romans chapter 1 about the homosexuals, if you didn't pick that up. The men with men, the women with women, men burning in their lusts, one toward another, vile affections, filthy perverts is what the Bible's talking about. But look, if you would, at verse number 29, we're going to see the description that God gives us, a list here of the attributes of the homosexual crowd, of the queers of our day. The Bible talks about them doing those things which are not convenient, and then in verse 29 the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is that sweet little homosexual this is that gay guy that's in your family. He's really just a sweet guy, isn't he? Isn't he such a nice guy? I mean, it's really too bad that he's a gay faggot, you know. But he's really a nice guy. Come on. Remember the flight attendant that serves you on the airplane? Remember what a sweet little guy he is? Isn't he so cute with his little pink tie? Or what about when you go to the haircut place and that cute little gay guy that cuts your hair? Hey, let me ask you something. Is he really so sweet? Okay, is he really so kind? Oh, he's so funny. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Anderson. I watch on TV, I watch Will and Grace. And boy, there's this, I guess Will, right? It's Will, but Will's probably the sodomite on there. Thank God if you don't know. Will the sodomite on there, he's such a nice guy. He's such a funny guy. I mean, I always get a good laugh when I turn on Will and Grace. Well, let's see what God says about this guy. Let's see what God says about the homosexuals that you work with, that you have been around and been exposed to, and I'm exposed to them in my job. I work in department stores from time to time in Los Angeles and San Francisco, and I get around a lot of them in the department stores that I work in sometimes. Well, let's see what God says about them. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, underline the next three words, haters of God. Underline those words and then put a big star by it. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, there's your gay pride, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable means that they can never be satisfied, implacable, unmerciful. Think about that word for a minute. You need to sit down and read this later on by yourself. We don't have time for the sake of the sermon. Sit down and just read each of these words and stop and think about what it means. Don't just blow through lists like this. Unmerciful. What does it mean? Somebody's crying out for mercy, and they won't show any mercy. That's what unmerciful means. Think about these words. Don't just read through your Bible without thinking about it. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, we ought to love them. Is that what it says? I'm sorry. I'm reading the NIV. I'm just kidding. But let's start over again. Let me see if I can get this right. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of our friendship. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm reading it wrong again. Let me wipe the sleep out of my eyes here. Let me see if I can read this. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, here's a newsflash for you. Romans chapter 1 is in the New Testament. Now, you may not be a Bible scholar. You may not be a theologian. You may not have gone to Bible college for 8 years and got your master's and your doctorate. But you must know that Romans is in the New Testament. You must know that we've been in the New Testament for about 5 books now. Okay, this is book number 6. And so you must know when the Bible says that the homosexual is worthy of death, in Romans chapter 1, that's a New Testament verse. Because you know what? All of a sudden, God didn't say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, murderers were guilty of death, but they're not anymore. And in the New Testament, the homosexuals no longer get the death penalty. Because now we're in the age of grace. No, my friend, the age of grace began in the Garden of Eden when Adam received Christ as his Savior. That was when the age of grace began, when Adam got saved. Okay, anybody who ever went to heaven went by the grace of God. I don't think Adam earned his way to heaven. He went by grace, through faith. And so look if you would at Hebrews chapter 6. Now, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 6, let me read a verse for you. We saw a word in Romans chapter 1, and that word was that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, let me teach you what the word reprobate means. No, I will not get out the dictionary. I will get out the Bible to the first time that the word reprobate is used in Jeremiah 6:30. You don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 6:30, the Bible says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Now, did they reject God? Well, initially, but now they're a reprobate, and so now the Bible says the Lord has rejected them. Reprobate silver shall men call them. The first time the word reprobate is used. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. You have an image here of a man working with silver, a silversmith. And he's working with silver, and he comes to some dross. And when you heat up silver, of course, it separates out into the good silver and the dross. And he takes the dross, and what's he do with it? He throws it in the trash. That's what he does with the reprobate silver. With the dross, with the worthless silver, that's what the word reprobate means. It means it's trash. Do you remember a little bit earlier in the sermon when we read a scripture in Hosea 9? You don't have to turn back there. But in Hosea 9, when God talked about people that he will love no more, he hated them. And he said, "My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him." It's the same word there. He cast them away. He threw them away. He said, "I'm giving you up. I'm giving you over to a reprobate, rejected mind." Now, who's doing the rejecting? God is. Who's the rejectee? The reprobate, the pervert that we're talking about here, the homosexual. Now, look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 4. You're already there, I believe, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, you say, "Well, I just believe, Pastor Anderson, that there's no person on this earth that can no longer be saved. I think everybody has a chance to be saved until they breathe their last breath. There's still hope." Well, let's read the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible reads, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," that's when they knew God, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." They've tasted salvation. They've been enlightened. They've understood the gospel. The Holy Ghost has convicted their heart. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame." He says it's impossible for someone who's been once enlightened, once they finally understood the gospel, once it finally clicks in their mind, and they just say no for the last time, God says it's impossible to ever get them saved again. Look at the next verse, in verse 7, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected." By whom? By God. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, if you've been living in the Christian life for a long time, if you've been saved for a long time, as I have, I grew up in I'm not very old, but I grew up in a Christian home, and I've been saved since I was 6 years old. And I've watched people that came to church, claimed to get saved, but it turned out that they really weren't saved. And that does happen. There are people who say that they're saved, and they turn out not to be saved. And people like that who came to church, and they claimed to be saved, and they kind of went along with it for a while. Some of them, I'm thinking of one right now that went on with it for about 20 years. I'm thinking of another one that went on with it just for about maybe 5-6 years. And they went to church, and they went to church, and they came to a crisis point where they realized that they were not saved. You know, and they realized that they needed to get saved. And they got to a point where they had to choose between believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting Jesus Christ. I mean, they've heard it over and over and over and over and over. I'm not talking about somebody who just hears the gospel and says, "No, I don't want to get saved today." It's like, damn to hell. That's not the way it is at all. Some people have to hear the gospel 20, you know, 30 times before they get saved. But I'm talking about where somebody really hears it and they really understand it. And some of these people, they've been in church for years, and they just were playing along, just going with the flow, pretending to be saved. They were not saved. And they finally came to a point where they just rejected it and said, "You know what? I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I do not want salvation. And they said, I'm through with this. And I'm thinking of specific people in my mind right now. And they just went into the most filthy debauchery imaginable. I mean, they just went, I mean, you could see a change. I mean, before they even went to church, they were a nice person. But then they went to church, and they were still a nice person, went to church. But what happens is they came to a point where they finally just rejected God for the last time. And the Bible says that God turned them over to a reprobate mind, and that's where you see when God gives people up, the things that they're capable of doing, when God gives them over to vile affections. And that's what he's talking about here. He says those kind of people, you can't get them saved. He says their end is to be burned. He says they're reprobates. They're rejected. Now flip over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And you'll remember another verse in Romans 1 that God mentioned here when he says that they changed the truth of God into a lie. You remember that phrase? They changed the truth of God. Remember, thy word is truth. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, let's see what the Bible says in Revelation 22. If you're not convinced yet, look at Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So what is he saying? An unsaved person, we're obviously talking about unsaved people, because a saved person cannot lose their salvation. We know it's eternal life, everlasting life, and that's clear. We're talking about an unsaved person who tampers with the Word of God. Number one, he says, if you add to it, the Bible says in Proverbs 35, add thou not unto my words, lest I reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And the Bible says, talks about people changing the truth of God into a lie and becoming a reprobate, becoming rejected by God. Well, that's what the Bible says here. He says, if a person adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, he says, I'll add to them the plagues that are in this book, and if anyone takes away from it, he says, I will take away their part out of the book of life. The place where their name would have been, gone. Their part in the holy city, the place that I had in heaven just in case they got saved, because you know, you study how big heaven is, it's big enough for everybody. I mean, it's huge. We're going to see that when we study the book of Revelation, when we get to about chapter 21, we're going to start to see that, how large heaven is. It's huge. It's big enough for every single person, because God wants everybody saved. Jesus died for everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. But he says, if you cross the line with me, I'll take away your part out of the book of life, and I'll take away your part out of the holy city, and I'll give you the plagues that are in this book, the plagues we're learning about on Wednesday night in Revelation 8 and 9, that the unbelievers who are left behind after the rapture will face the wrath of God. And so you see, yes, a person, wait a minute, are you telling me that a person who tampers with the Word of God can get saved when the Bible says it's going to take their part out of the holy city and their part out of the book of life? Are you going to contradict the Bible in my presence when the Bible says right here that if anyone does this, they will not be saved, they will go to hell? And the Bible's clear, my friend. Read it again. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It's so clear what the Bible teaches here, that those who change the truth of God into a lie, he says, you've crossed the line with me. When you start tampering with when you produce a Bible called the NIV, I'll guarantee you, I'll promise you, I guarantee you that every single translator on the NIV committee, their names are listed in the front, will go to hell. You say, well, let's go get them saved. You can't get them saved. They're reprobates. It's too late. God's rejected them. They crossed the line. They're part, well, write their name back into the book of life. Well, you can't. The part is gone. Where their name was supposed to be is gone. Well, maybe we can find a place for them. No, their part's gone. It's gone. It's too late. They crossed the line with God. You can't do that. You can't get away with that. You can't change the Bible. You can't produce the living Bible, Kenneth Taylor, and go to heaven. You can't do it. You go to hell when you do that. That's what the Bible says. And on and on, we can list all the different versions that have perverted and changed the Bible. Now look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 20. And the reason I'm showing you so many different places that teach the same thing, I'm trying to show you the consistency of the Bible, how clear the Bible is on this teaching. And this is a teaching that has all but fallen off the face of the earth. And I don't know why. I think it's a lack of reading the Bible. I think pastor needs to read the Bible. I think that men of God need to read the Bible and understand what the Bible really teaches before they just make all these statements. God loves everybody. Love the queers. Love the pedophile. Love the child molester. Love the violent evildoer that wants to break into your house and take your kids and defile them and hurt them and ruin their life. Love him. No, I don't love him. I hate him like the Bible told me to hate him. And so, will you excuse me for hating the violent pervert that wants to hurt my children? I hate his guts. I hope he walks through that door one day. I hope he walks through that door so I can blow his stinking head off with my gun that's in the, room. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And hey, I'm going to tell you something. When some pervert comes through that door, I won't even think twice about it. I'll blow his stinking head off. Because I hate his guts. I hate him right now. I'll hate him then. I'll hate him tomorrow. I hated him back then. I hate him then. And God hates him. I hate him. The righteous hate him. The people we read about in Psalm 15, they hate him. In their eyes, a vile person's contempt. And so that's why they don't watch him on TV. Because David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. See, he says, when you watch the works of those that turn aside, when you watch the vile, pervert, evildoers of the world, he says, it cleaves to you. Isn't that interesting? He said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Well, how are you going to make sure that it doesn't cleave to you, David? He says, well, the only way that it cannot cleave to me is if I don't set it before my eyes. Because if I set it before my eyes, it's going to cleave to me. Let me warn you of something, boys and men. Hey, pick up the pornography magazine. It'll cleave to you. 5 years from now, it'll still cleave to you. That's what the Bible says. Watch some filthy program on TV. It'll cleave to you. Cleave means that it'll hang on to you. It'll stick with you. Hey, go watch that movie down at the theater. It's going to cleave to you. You want that worldly stuff cleaving to you? I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And so, I believe, are we in Leviticus chapter 20? Is that where I told you to turn? Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 23. And we'll see the same thing again. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out. Boy, isn't that wording sound familiar? Cast them away, cast them out, reprobate, throw them away. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. God said, I hated them. I abhorred them. That's what abhor means, hatred. He said, I hated them. Now, what are some of the things that they did? We'll back up to verse 13. We'll see, because he said they did all the things in this chapter. They did every single thing that I listed. That's why I abhorred them. What did they do, God? Verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So we see that in the New Testament, God calls the homosexual a hater of God. He says, I hate those that hate God. He says, we hate the haters of God. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? No, don't love them that hate the Lord. And in Leviticus 20, he says, they committed sodomy in verse 13. And in verse 23, I'm telling you that I abhorred them, that I hated them. God loves the homos. No, he doesn't. He hates them. Show me in the Bible, my friend, where God loves the homos. Show me in the Bible where God loves the predator that wants to prey on my children. They're not reproducers, my friend. They're recruiters. They don't reproduce. They do have children, though. They don't reproduce children. They recruit children. That's what they do. And I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to get my kids. That's why I don't let my kids out of my sight. And if you're smart, you won't let your kids out of your sight either. But continue on reading what else they did. And I mean, it's God's Word. You know, some of it's a little bit offensive, but it's God's Word, so I'm just going to read it. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them, and if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. That's the next step, by the way. And ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's the next step, by the way. Is what I'm not going to mention what it's talking about, but you know what it's talking about if you're reading the Bible. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And for the life of me, I can't understand why. Understand why this isn't just Baptist doctrine. You know what I mean? I read it in the Bible. I just can't understand why Baptists don't believe this. It's shocking to me. Because the Bible teaches this so clearly in so many different places. Look at verse number 15 of Deuteronomy 32. The Bible reads, But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And by the way, before I get into this, I want you to know that this is the first time that the word hell is used in the entire Bible. First time the word hell is used in Deuteronomy 32. Unless you're reading the NIV, the first time hell is used is in Matthew 9. Okay? So you're going to read the whole Old Testament, no mention of hell. I'm not lying, that's the truth. You're going to read all the way to Matthew 9 before you have the first mention of H-E-L-L, hell. This is the first mention in the King James Bible of the word hell. Hell is referred to before this, but this is the first time that word hell is used. The first of many, 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 many times. Deuteronomy 32, we were reading verse number 15. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God. Did he know God? Yeah, he knew God, but he forsook God, which made him. He wasn't saved, but he knew God. And lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You say, well, his salvation, that means he was saved. No, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy, you always have to study the Bible with the Bible. The Bible has all the answers. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So he's still the Savior of those who don't believe. They're going to go to hell, but he was their Savior. Okay, so don't let that confuse you, because the Bible's clear on that. I believe that that is in First. Let me think here. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to say. I don't know, something like that. But I don't have time to turn there. But the Bible reads after that, it says that it seemed the rock of his salvation. That's my place. Okay, here we go. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. There's the idolatry. Same pattern as Romans 1. With abominations. There's the next pattern of Romans chapter 1. Provoked they him to anger. Remember, we read homosexuality is an abomination in Leviticus 20:13. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. Remember, they turned the image of God into that of a four-footed beast or a god they knew not. It says, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and watch this, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Remember, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to remember him. It says, they've forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Same pattern, my friend. He abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Why? Because of the children. Because of the sons and daughters that are being victimized. And we'll get to that quickly, but we're running out of time. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what therein shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. We're in verse 21. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with the foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. First time the word's used in the Bible. And shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. Turn to one last place and we'll be closing. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. And I don't have time for this. This is a whole other sermon in of itself. But if you haven't put together the correlation between the homosexuals and the child molesters, you need to just slap yourself and wake up. And you know, the world will try to downplay that. They'll try to downplay the fact that the pedophiles that you read about every week in the newspaper are preying on boys primarily, okay, because they're homos. See, they don't want you to know that. They're violent, as the Bible calls them. They're unmerciful. They are predators. They're recruiters. All three instances, and I don't have time to turn there, but all three instances in the Bible where God tells a story involving homosexuals, they are always violating another person. Whether it be Sodom and Gomorrah, they're trying to violate Lot. First they try to violate the two angels, then they're trying to violate Lot. In the book of Judges, they're violating. In Genesis chapter 9, they're violating. It's always, always the pattern. But look, if you would, at the last scripture of the evening, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 24. Because I have called, God says, and you have refused. See, it always starts with them. God always was trying to get everybody saved. God loved to say He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. God was always the one who put out His hand and called and said, please be saved. Come to the cross. Be saved. Believe on Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I've called. And I feel sorry for God when I read this, because I've called and you refused. I mean, I gave my only begotten Son on the cross and you refused. I mean, I was wounded for your transgressions and you refused. Don't get mad at God. Think about God gave His only begotten Son. God paid the price of their salvation with His blood. But He called and they refused. I've stretched out mine hand. Please, please be saved. No man regarded. But you've said it not all my counsel, and would none of my proof. See, you didn't want to hear what I had to say. You didn't want to hear me when I told you were wrong. You didn't want to hear me when I told you that you needed to be saved and believe on Jesus Christ. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He says, I'll make fun of you. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Did you hear that? Then shall they call upon me, but I'll not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. And that's why God gave him up. That's why God gave him over. That's why God's going to laugh one day when they call on Him for salvation. He's going to say, no. No, you didn't want anything to do with me. You hated me. And so you're going to go to hell. Now, there's one verse in the entire Bible. Now, I've showed very conclusively from the Bible. I mean, I've shown you many different places, many different scriptures, many different things. And people will tell me that I'm wrong about this. And they only ever have one. Most people I show this to, they might just say, well, I just don't believe that. And I'm like, well, what don't you believe about what I just showed you? I don't believe that. But every once in a while, somebody will say, I've got a verse. Hey, I got a verse to prove you're wrong, Pastor Anderson. And this is the verse they'll turn to, 1 Corinthians 6:9. And you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but I said that was going to be the last verse. I was lying. But anyway, you don't have to turn there. You know, then I'm kind of telling the truth. You didn't have to turn there. Okay. But 1 Corinthians 6:9, this is what they say. They say, ha, 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 Pastor Anderson. You did not read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's why you're in this false doctrine. The false doctrine, by the way, that I just substantiated with about 75 verses out of the Bible. But let me just read. This is what they say. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And they'll say, see? See? Some of them were homosexuals and now they've been saved. Show me the word homosexual in that verse. Where does it say homosexuals? They say, wait a minute, it says effeminate. Look, people who are effeminate doesn't mean they're homosexual. I've known a lot of guys that were effeminate. They just needed a swift kick in the pants. They just needed somebody to beat the fire out of them a couple times or put a gun in their hand or take them out and play some sports with them or something. They're effeminate guys. They're born-again Christians who are a little bit effeminate. They need to act like a man. They're manly women that are saved and going to heaven. Okay? And then, you know, we've all met them. But they're effeminate boys. Now you say, wait a minute. Abusers of themselves with mankind. There's your homosexuality. Now look, keep in mind, what is it that God said is the signature mark of a reprobate in Romans chapter 1? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they burned with lust in their hearts toward another man. Okay. They had desire to another man. Now this right here, I've studied this out, I studied these words, abusers of themselves with mankind. Notice the word there, abuse. Okay, you see the word abuse? Abusers of themselves with mankind. What I think that this is probably referring to is someone who is victimized by the sodomites. And you think about this for a moment. Think about a child who grows up in the home. These days, the sodomites adopt children. Or think about a child who spends time with a sodomite uncle. Or something like that. And he's abused by that uncle. And maybe the uncle says, I'll kill you if you don't go along with this. I'll tell mom and dad that it was your fault. I'll tell on you. And so that child allows himself, and you know, this is a true story, this really happens, by the way, and he allows himself to be abused. Now, he shouldn't have allowed himself to be abused, it's a sin, but that doesn't make him a homosexual, okay? That doesn't mean that he's burning with lust toward another. You think about guys who go to prison and get abused by the homos. That doesn't make them a homosexual. Just because somebody puts a gun to their head or something and tells them to do a filthy act. Okay. And it's wrong, it's sinful, it's perverted for them to even participate in it at all. But that doesn't make them a homo. Because a person, I'm going to tell you something, a person who's a homosexual cannot be saved. You say, why not? Didn't God die for him? Yes, he did. And he called, 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 and they refused, 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 and he rejected. That's what the Bible teaches. This verse does not contradict the Bible. This verse is talking about something completely different. And even so, you can't even prove that that's even what abusers of themselves with mankind means. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That doesn't mean that they're necessarily a sodomite going preying on other people. Okay, they're the one being abused, is what the Bible says. They're allowing themselves to be abused, is what the Bible clearly says. And so, no, that doesn't negate the other 75 verses that we read tonight. Sorry, nice try, queer lover. Sorry, nice try, lover of those that hate God. Sorry, nice try. And I'll close with this one statement. If you don't like that, and you have a soft spot for the queers, I don't want you around my kids. Period. That's the way I feel about it. Every guy that I've ever had that defended the gays to me and tells me, oh, you know, we ought to love them and they're not that bad and it's not their fault, I say, whoa! Why don't you stay away from me? Because you make me nervous. Because any normal man is repulsed and repelled and considers it vile. And I mean, maybe you didn't know that until I showed you that tonight. You know, that's fine, because you're not going to hear it in any other church. I've never heard it in any other church. Okay, you know, so, you know, maybe you just didn't know that. Hey, that's fine, but now you know. And so now that you know, I mean, now that you read it, now that you know, I mean, I don't understand why you'd have a problem with understanding the clear teaching that a person who commits homosexuality is acting against nature. We all have a sin nature. But I'm not tempted to be a homosexual, and neither is any natural man. Only a person who's been given up by God burns with lust toward another man, or burns with lust toward an animal. Okay, it has to be someone who's been rejected by God, because that is a feeling that is against nature. It's natural to lie. It's natural to sin. It's natural to steal. It's natural to curse. And we ought to be spiritual and not do those things. But see, homosexuality is against nature. Only the reprobate has a desire toward another man. Now, someone could be an abuser of himself, and someone could participate in it against their will. And they shouldn't even do that. They should say, well, blow my brains out. That's what I'll say. You know, if somebody tries to violate me, I'll say, hey, blow my brains out, you pervert. Okay? But am I gonna say that a person who's been abused or grew up in a home where they were continually abused, hey, there's still salvation available to that person as long as they haven't rejected Jesus Christ. Hey, get them the gospel. You could get them saved and get them delivered out of that. But let's face it, probably most of them are just going to follow in the footsteps of the people who've abused them, sad to say. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, it was a very unpleasant sermon, and I don't like to preach unpleasant sermons. I like to preach positive sermons, and I love the Bible, and I love preaching uplifting and important sermons that are helpful and edifying. But dear God, I know it's not popular, and I just believe that people need to know this, dear God. I think they need to be protected, and I think they need to know the Bible. And I just believe in preaching the whole counsel of God. And so, Father, I don't know why I preached that tonight. I just pray that you would help everyone that's under the sound of my voice to take this knowledge with them and retain it with them and remember the truth about this subject. And maybe next time they turn on the TV, hopefully they never will, but let's say they turn the thing on, they might remember some of these words. And God, I really believe that a big reason why a lot of people do not visit our church is because the invitations that we hand out in our doctrinal statement, it says that we believe that homosexuality is a sin and an abomination which God punishes with the death penalty. I think that a lot of people don't like that, and that's why they don't visit our church. But Father, if it's all right with you, I'm just going to leave that in there, because I just believe that somebody's got to stand up and tell the truth about these things. And so, Father, please bless us. Keep us all safe. Protect our sons and our daughters. Protect us from the the violent, unmerciful predators that are out there to